Today's reading is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is the word of God.
Hello, good morning. Okay. All right. Okay, we're good now. Good to see all of you this morning. If you're visiting us today, welcome. Hope you enjoyed the time with us, with the kids. Good to see all of you here. If you guys are traveling this winter, hope that your travel goes well. Have a great time with your family and friends. Before you take off, though, it's a just great privilege for us to kind of worship together as a church. I should probably say, because I don't get to say it often, we appreciate all of you, many of you who are serving with our kids, volunteering, teaching, helping. We thank God and praise God for you. And now, just kind of thinking about just seeing all the kids up here, just being reminded of God's faithfulness to you and to our church, and hopefully we can continue to grow in that way. We have been looking at the Matthew's account of the gospel. So last Sunday, we looked at Jesus' genealogy, the very beginning section of the gospel of Matthew. And today we'll look at the latter part of chapter 1, which talks about Jesus' birth. And I just have two simple main points. I'll talk about the uniqueness of Jesus' birth. And then number two, how we can relate to Jesus' birth. Because Christmas story is so familiar to so many of us. It's sometimes hard to really connect with it deeply. So hopefully we could do that as we look at the section of the text. I'll start with verse 18. It says, it kind of begins this section by saying, Matthew says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. So this section is about birth of Jesus. And then he goes on to write, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Just give you a context. So Joseph was betrothed to Mary. In that culture, it's really an engagement, but it's a legal ceremony that one goes through. So it's not only engagement, but it's engagement in a legal sense. So only way that you could actually get out of this kind of engagement in this culture was actually go through a divorce process. And one commentator talked about how this was pretty familiar custom here, because a lot of folks got married early, and so when a girl was underage, she would be engaged to a man to be married, but she would still live with her parents for a season of her life until she became old enough to be married. So here we have a young Mary who was betrothed to be married to Joseph. Now during this season, Joseph hears that Mary is expecting a child. Right, so verse 18, and it says, they came together before Joseph knew her, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Okay, what does that mean? be with the child from the Holy Spirit. I think Gospel of Luke, Luke's account gives us a little more detail. So let me read that briefly. It says, Luke chapter 1 verse 35, it says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God. The Luke's account, the description, the imagery is pointing back to Genesis chapter 1, where before anything was created, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the water. And then afterwards, God moves in power to create, everything that He creates, the universe. And so what Matthew and Luke's talking about is here, the Holy Spirit, the power of God comes upon this young girl and she conceives. She is with the child. Simply put, this is a supernatural account. We can't explain it with our human logic. The Spirit of God, the power of God comes upon this girl and she is found with a child. One theologian put it, if you cannot accept this part of the gospel, you will have a hard time accepting every other account in the gospel, because every other account in Jesus' life has this supernatural component. He heals the sick. He feeds the multitude. He raises the dead. And obviously at the end of his life, he's resurrected from the dead. And so the theologian said, this is hard to grasp, but this is the beginning part of the supernatural life of Jesus. So this is, and the unique thing about this account is there is no other religion in the world that speaks about this. There's no other religion that says God actually became man. God took flesh. The theological term is incarnation, right? Like God took flesh and became a man. Let me give you some objections that some other religions bring to this doctrine. Some religions like Buddhism, Hinduism, they look at this account, the birth of Jesus, and they say things like, when you look at Jesus' life and his birth, that God came on earth and took on flesh, they say something like this. They say something like, it's really unnecessary. It's foolish. The reason why they say that is because in their worldview, God's already here. How they gain salvation, how they experience God is go through some kind of awakening or enlightenment. That they, through meditation, they strive to live a higher life through some sort of encounter, some sort of enlightenment that they gain from meditation. So what they're saying is, this world is God's world, and God's everywhere. It's really a matter of meditating, a matter of gaining a higher conscience where you can begin to relate to God. And so when they read account like this, or when they read incarnation, and they will say, it doesn't make sense, and it's unnecessary. Why would God enter in? Because God's already here. God's everywhere. It's just we got to connect with God, and that's their view of salvation. But look with here this passage with me, if you have your Bibles. Look at verse 20, the latter part of verse 20. The angel comes, appears to Joseph, and this is what he says. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is what Matthew's saying. Matthew's saying, Jesus had to come. The Bible is talking about how our world and God's world is now separated because of sin. It's not that God and our world, God's world, our world is one. But no, there's a separation that took place because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Remember Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve sinned, and there's separation. Adam and Eve are separated from God. They are separated from one another. And the creation begins to fall apart. What Matthew is saying is, no, God had to come. Because God had to rescue us from our sin. It's not that we can access God through some sort of meditation or some sort of enlightenment or awakening. No, our world and God's world are distinct. They're set apart because sin came in. No matter how hard we try, we can't get there because of sin. I mean, we see that in our own life, just brokenness that we struggle with, but we see sin in our society, all the things that are going on. And the Bible says, this doctrine says God broke through. God came in to save us from our sins. He had to come. God had to come. Another kind of objection that we read about incarnation is, and this is maybe some of you could relate to this, you know, they would say something like this, and they would say, you know, why would God do this? Our God is too great. God, I mean, how can God, this holy, awesome, great God, take on flesh, actually become one single cell and enter into Mary's womb? I mean, how do you expect this almighty, powerful God to do this, right? So religions like Islam or Judaism would say that. They would say, our God is holy God. Our God is almighty God. There's no way that God became man. To that, Christianity would say this. We'll read a little more. Verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. What Matthew is saying is, because not only was God able to come, not only was God able to do this, but God came to be with us. In other words, you know, when religions say, you know, it's impossible for God to do that. Well, the Christian faith says, nothing is impossible with God. God can do anything, and God did it. Look at this passage. God actually became a man. Not just that, but the God who comes down to be with his people is greater than one who couldn't or who wouldn't. There's a parable that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 11, and it's a familiar parable that most of you know. It's about the Samaritan, Good Samaritan. And the parable goes like this, where Jesus talks about how there was a man who was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. He met robbers. He was beaten. They stole things from him, and he was left there half dead. And then it says a priest walked by. He saw the man who was beaten. And when he saw the man, he went to the other side of the road and avoided him and went on his way. Secondly, a Levite came along and he saw the man who was beaten, but he also went to the other side and went on his way. A Samaritan came and took compassion on this person who was lying half dead. He took care of him. He brought him to an inn. He used his own resources to make sure that he became well. And the question that Jesus says is, who is your neighbor? And I think what we can say is, who do you respect here in this parable? Who is truly great in this story? Obviously, the answer is the Samaritan. Samaritan was great. Not because of his title. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't a priest. But because of his character, he had compassion on this person who was dying, and he came low and took care of him. The Christian faith says this. He says that our God is great God. Not only great in power, but he's great in compassion. He's great in love. And this God is greater than a God who would not or could not come down. The incarnation, the story of Christmas is a unique story in all of religion. There's nothing like it, that God actually took on flesh. Now, I think most of us probably knew that. And what I want to do is, I want to kind of talk about, well, how do we begin to relate to this story? Because it's pretty familiar. But I think, hopefully, this Sunday and this season, we can go deeper. So I'm going to give you three things. Right? Three things about connecting to this Christmas story, this unique story that we have, that God became man. Number one, I want to give you three things. One, we need to believe in the story. Number two, we need to surrender to the story. Number three, we need to love like Jesus loved in the story. Okay, so number one, believe in the story. One interesting thing about the Gospel of Matthew is that it's written from the perspective of Joseph, where Gospel of Luke is from the perspective of Mary. And so it's interesting because we don't know too much about Joseph, right? Joseph is, we know this passage that he was earthly father of Jesus, but besides that, we don't really read too much about him. But what we have here is this strange event that took place in his life, and how he responded to what he heard from the angels. Okay, so number one, he simply believed. Again, we don't have too much information, but look at verse 24 with me, the last two verses. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. What we read here in this passage is Joseph simply obeyed. Again, he was engaged to Mary, to be married to her. He hears this news that Mary is pregnant and she's beginning to show. And so when we read this passage, he's now contemplating, what should I do? And he says, because he was a righteous person, he didn't want to embarrass or shame her in public. He decided to quietly divorce her, which was his right. But in midst of contemplating, an angel shows up. An angel says, Joseph, Mary, do not be afraid. Do not be fearful. Take Mary as your wife, because the child that's in her womb is from the Holy Spirit, from God. Now, at that point, we'll talk about this bit later, but I mean, that's a strange, odd, radical message from the Holy Spirit, from God, or from the angel. And can you place yourself in his shoes? I mean, how do you respond, right? How do you respond? Actually, he had two choices. One, actually believe and obey what the angel of the Lord had told him. Or number two, divorce her, right? Mary actually was kind of stuck with the baby, put it in a bad way. I mean, she the baby was in her womb, and she didn't have much of a choice. Joseph, on the other hand, actually had a choice. He could have divorced Mary and observed the strange account from distance. Right? Those were his two choices. And what he does here is, as we read, he actually decides to obey, and he takes Mary as his wife, and when the baby is born, he names the baby Jesus. Number one, how do we connect with this story, this Christmas season, this story? One, simply, we need to fully embrace it. We need to fully believe it. Some of you might be here. It's a Christmas season, or just, you know, all of us here. You know, we hear the story so often, we forget the significance of or the power of the story. I mean, imagine if you truly believed in what took place here, that God became man. And that God became man to save us from our sin. That God came to be with us. It's God Emmanuel. I'm sure most of you have seen a movie called It's a Wonderful Life. If you haven't seen it, you should see it. I think it comes on every season. I think I read something that for about past 30 years, it's been on TV. And I really like stories like that. It kind of moves me. And I remember seeing it for the first time. It's black and white. And seeing it, you know, it's like, it's about a character named George Bailey. Remember him? He's a good guy. He's a good person. He sacrificed a lot of things in his life so that other people can flourish. So he's a righteous person. But something goes wrong in his life to a point where he is despondent. He's discouraged, depressed, and he's about to commit suicide, right? He's about to jump over this bridge. But God intervenes. God intervenes and sends an angel. And basically, God shows him how much he had made difference in other people's lives. And basically shows him if he wasn't born, or if he didn't live the way he lived, how things would have fell apart. And so he looks and he sees the town. And then at the end, what happens is everyone that he helped comes back, and they celebrate his life, and they help him. And there it ends with him celebrating life with his family, and they rejoice and they celebrate. And the message of the movie along with other things is goodness matters. Good overcomes evil because there in that town there's an evil man who wants to see George Bailey fall, right? But ultimately at the end, the goodness of in his life overcomes all the evil things around him. And when you watch a movie like that, and you know there are many other movies like that, when you watch movies like that, what happens? I don't know about you, but it stirs my heart. And immediately as I get older, this is what I feel. I go, I wish that was true. You know, I wish good really does matter. But what happens is as we get older, we become cynical, we become skeptical, and we leave movies like that or books like that thinking, well, that's just a story. That's a good movie, but that can't be true. That doesn't really work in life, right? We feel that way. We go, that's such a nice story. I wish I could experience something like that. But we often leave feeling like, well, that can't be true. That's not right. Because when I look around, things are falling apart. You know what the gospel story tells us? What the birth of Jesus tells us is this. It's talking about, it's giving us hope. Because it's ultimately saying that ultimately, at the end of the day, God will win. That goodness will triumph evil. That's what he's saying. In other words, and C.S. Lewis in his book talks about this a lot. He talks about how if you tie yourself today into this story, the Christmas story, you'll always have hope. You'll always have hope because this actually took place when sin was causing havoc and things were falling apart. Our God came down to rescue us from our sin. In other words, what that means is ultimately he will win. And friends, Christian faith, it's that we tie our hearts to that story. We become part of that story. And so ultimately at the end of the day, when Jesus comes back, that we are raised with him. And we will be reminded that goodness does matter. And what that means today for you is your life matters. You'll always have hope. No matter where you are, what you're going through in life, no matter what you're struggling with, no matter what kind of sin you're dealing with, you always have hope because of Christ. That he came down to defeat sin, to be with us in this world, and ultimately he will come back and triumph. That's what it means to believe in the Christmas story, that it ultimately gives us hope. It does matter how we live. That's number one. Believe in the Christmas story that God actually came down to save us from our sins. Okay. Number two, surrender. Now look at Joseph's wife. Joseph, again, as I talked about, he had two choices. He could have divorced her, and what would have happened is he would have observed Mary's life from distance, right? You know, he would have heard about Mary or the baby Jesus that was born. But what did he decide to do? Well, he decided to surrender. He decided to actually obey. He decided to say, God, I believe that this is what you're doing in my life, and I am going to surrender to you. And even the kids talked about that, right? Not just bringing gifts, but today, let's bring our hearts to the Lord. Not just today, but every day. That's what Joseph did here. Joseph basically said, God, this message is crazy. And can you imagine what he actually gave up? Because, see, no one would have believed him. When they heard, when they saw Mary, or when Mary was showing, and Joseph decided to stay with Mary, what he was doing was he was letting go of his reputation. Because what people would have thought was, oh, there's Mary, there's Joseph. They were unfaithful to God. There was shame. I mean, he took on his reputation. He was surrendering. He was giving up his reputation, his life, his relationship with his family. He was giving up things that were really important in this culture to say, Jesus, oh God, I surrender my life to you. And friends, that's what happens when we truly embrace God, when God comes into our life. He's not just about helping you to live your life a little bit better. Ultimately, he wants to come into your life and reshape your life and turn your life upside down. Because what he wants is, he doesn't want to just add a little bit more onto your life, but he wants to make you more like his son, Jesus. And that means There will be things that he's going to ask you to surrender. That means that he's going to take things away from you, away from you to shape you and to mold you. Friends, don't be mistaken. You know, when we say, I believe in Jesus, or I commit my life to Jesus. Yeah, it's not just about Jesus. I want you to now come and help me. I want you to make sure that you help me with my career or my relationships or my finances. Does God do that? He does. But he wants much more. He wants your whole life. He's going to come in and begin to reshape your life. And you know, many of you, you know that that's true, right? It's, you know, you didn't really know what that meant when you said, okay, God, I trust in you. Well, God came in, he began to reshape your values. Perhaps he gave you another goal, a purpose in life. You know, a lot of things are happening. That's what Joseph here does. This Christmas, when we say, I believe in Jesus, or I believe in the story, what it involves is, it involves us surrendering to God. It involves us saying, okay, God, you came into this world, you came into my life, and I surrender it to you now. Okay? Number two, surrendering. Number three, and this is pretty, you know, simple, but love. When you look at the New Testament, it seems to me that a lot of New Testament writers, like Paul and John, they look at Jesus' life, and they say something like this, right? They say, this is what love is. Now go and do likewise, right? 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. It says, this is what love is. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. In other words, and this is a challenge for me, and hopefully it'll be a challenge to you, it's so easy to love from distance. You know, you kind of stand over here and someone's suffering. It's, I hope you're doing well. But it's, you know, it's, maybe you send an email, or you reach out, or you pray even, which is great. But it's, gosh, it's so hard to love up close. You know, when we talk about incarnation, you know, when we talk about incarnational ministry, you know, what that means is you're going into people's lives and you're beginning to love them concretely, tangibly. And that's what we see here in the Christmas story. God came down. He took on flesh. He dealt with sin. He died on the cross. You know, and Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says, if you have any encouragement from the love of Christ, be like-minded, right? And he says, consider others better than yourselves. What is that saying? He's saying, love like Jesus loved. You know, in my life, this is hard because I'm good at loving from distance. Yeah? I don't know, maybe some of you, I'm good at, honey, do you need help? And then walk away, you know? hey, do you need some homework with your, help with your homework, Josiah? You know, walk away. I'm good at that. I'm good at loving from distance. Even, you know, my confession, when I came down to Virginia, we decided to have my parents live with us. Looking back, I'm not sure if that was the most wise decision. But it's challenging me to, not even, you know, I'm humble. I should say I'm broken, I'm humbled, because it reminds me every day that I am bad love in loving concretely, because I see my family, not just my immediate, not my wife, my kids, but I see my parents every day, and it's, gosh, I don't know, something in my heart just, like, wants to, like, gosh, I'm bad. I'm a bad pastor, okay? Push them aside. Can you leave me alone? I need my time, my space. And it's, you know, and gosh, it's so easy. But one of the things that we learn in the gospel, especially his birth, is that God loved us intimately. God got his hands dirty. He touched sinners. He died on the cross. He took on flesh. As I said, there's no other religion like that. friends, maybe this season, during Christmas season, maybe one thing that you can do is think about people around you and maybe intentionally love them intimately, concretely. And maybe that's sacrificing your time. Maybe sacrificing your resources, your money. Maybe it's just serving them. Maybe it's writing them an email or calling them. Whatever it might be, when we read the story and recognize this the uniqueness of God's love displayed for His people, it moves us to be hands and feet to those around us, or Christ's hands and feet to those around us. We need to go and love. Lastly, I said three, but tied to loving like Jesus loved, you know, evangelism, missions, incarnational ministry. It's Jesus was our first missionary, right? He came, left heaven, came down to be with sinners. Yeah, this season, maybe we can begin to emulate that as we begin to love people. You know, go across the hallway or across your yard or across your desk to display God's love in a concrete way. I think that's what God calls us to do through this passage and challenges us to do during this season. Yes, let's pray. I'm done. Let's pray and we'll close our time. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this season. Thank You that we can listen to songs that reminds us of Your love. We can participate in worship like this where we are reminded of Your love or how You loved us. Lord, we pray as people who know You that this will not just be a nice story, but Lord, that we would tie ourselves to this story, to this narrative, and find true hope in this life. But not just that, but Lord, that You would send us forth, that we would begin to love others like You loved us. We pray during this season that You would strengthen us in a way, motivate us in a way that we can begin to do that more and more to those around us. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for just our time together this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray.